Good morning and welcome to Stony Creek Church 11 o'clock service. Fear of commitment. That's what we're talking about today. Fear of commitment. According to Wikipedia, in self-help literature, fear of commitment is the avoidance of long-term partnership or marriage. The concept, it says, is often much more pervasive, affecting school and work and home life as well. The term commitment phobia was coined in a 1987 self-help book called Men Who Can't Love. Have you ever known anybody who had the fear of commitment? Ever? Yeah, some of you. Now, in case you couldn't raise your hand, you say, I don't really know anybody like that. Of course, wouldn't be you. You know, it's raising your hand for someone you know, right? But let's say you don't know anybody like that. Allow me to introduce you to someone who has struggled with the fear of commitment all his life. And that would be me. Now, it's not what you might think at first. I had no fear of committing to marriage. I met Debbie, and within one year, we were married. When I saw her, got to know her, I realized I'm never going to meet anybody to top her. And so I said, hey, I better strike while the iron is hot. Truth be told, she was the one who took some convincing. I've never struggled much with commitment to family or commitment in buying a house or commitment involved in anything like that. Commitment to the job, workplace. I've had this job for decades. They won't have me anywhere else. So here I am. But my fear of commitment is on a much deeper level. It's my fear of commitment to Jesus. That's right. Fear of commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. I love Jesus. I love him, but I struggle with a fear of letting go, completely letting go. Maybe you can identify with that. Fully abandoning myself to his will. That can be scary. I mean, what if he asks me to do something that I really don't want to do? What if he asks me to give something I just can't give up? What if he wants something that's totally out of my comfort zone? I mean, I do my best each day, but I still struggle with it. Now, if you're a Christ follower and can relate to this, our message today is for you, fear of commitment. It's part 5 in our series, Fear Less. And if you're not a Christ follower, maybe this fear is what has held you back from becoming one. This morning, we're going to look at a series of passages in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, it's the first book in the New Testament of the Bible. It's an ancient Greco-Roman biography of the life of Jesus. It's written by one of his 12 apostles, the apostle Matthew. Matthew gave up everything to follow Jesus. He gave up a lucrative career as a tax collector, the ancient version of an IRS agent. And he followed Jesus, leaving it all behind. Matthew's gospel deals more with what it means to be a follower of Jesus than any of the other three gospels in the New Testament. Biblical scholars often refer to Matthew's gospel as a manual for discipleship. I like that. I use that a lot when talking about Matthew's gospel. It is a manual for discipleship. And one of the topics that Matthew deals with in this manual is the fear of commitment to Jesus. And so hopefully you got your program when you came in. You want to take your outline out so you can follow along with this morning's message and fill in the blanks. Or if you have a smartphone and you want to use the YouVersion, you can find our outline there. We're going to look today at four factors in defeating the fear of commitment to Jesus. Four factors. And each of these come from Matthew's gospel. The first factor in defeating the fear of commitment to Jesus, point number one on your outline, is Jesus' ID, Jesus' identity. If you're going to follow Jesus, you need to know who he is, right? I mean, you're just not going to follow anybody. Why follow Jesus rather than somebody else? Why not Buddha? Why not Muhammad? Why not somebody else? If you're fearful of committing your life to Jesus, you need some reassurance. You need some good reason to believe this is a guy worth committing my life to. The Gospel of Matthew begins by explaining Jesus' ID so that you can commit to him with confidence. You can commit to him without fear. When you jump in to Matthew chapter 1, you find that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham and King David, two very famous, prominent characters in Jewish Old Testament history. He's the Messiah promised to Israel in the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. And so Jesus is a man, a very special man, but a man. He didn't just pop onto the world like an angel or some phantom spirit or something. He's a real man with a physical family tree. Matthew also records for us that Jesus was born of a virgin. His birth is miraculous. Look at Matthew chapter 1. We begin at verse 21. It says, "All this took place," that is Jesus' birth, "to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet." Help me out with the yellow print. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Notice that title, Emmanuel. It's a Hebrew word, Emmanuel. And in Hebrew, it means, as Matthew has correctly translated it, God with us. This is the first major clue in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus is not just a man, but also God in human flesh. If you fear following Jesus, remember, he's not just a man. He's God in the flesh. Matthew's gospel shows us this in numerous ways. Jesus is God with us. How so? How do we know? Well, he speaks with God's authority. We see this in chapters 5 through 7 especially. He controls nature. We see this in chapter 8 when he stills the storm. He expels demons. He has authority over the wicked spirits. We see that in numerous places. Chapter 8 is one example. He forgives sins. We see that in chapter 9. He reveals the Father. We see that especially mentioned in chapter 11. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. We see that in chapter 28, verse 19. He possesses God's very glory. The Shekinah glory radiates from him in chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. Matthew shows us all of this to assure us that the Jesus who calls you to follow him is none other than the Lord God, the Son of God, God in the flesh. And notice that this Emmanuel, this God with us theme, shows up at the beginning, the middle, and the end of Matthew's gospel. To begin with, we see in chapter 1, verse 23, as we've already noted, Emmanuel, God with us. But this theme shows up again in chapter 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered in my name, says Jesus, there I am with them. He's omnipresent. He's wherever you gather. And then in chapter 28, verse 20, surely I am with you to the very end of the age. So there are these bookends on both sides of the Gospel of Matthew. A sandwich might be another illustration that emphasizes this point. And then right in the middle, just in case you missed it, there it is again. God is with us at the beginning, the middle, and the end of the book. The first thing you need to know when you're considering following Jesus and yet facing that very natural fear of commitment is his identity. He's not just a great teacher. He's not just a great religious leader. He's not just a prophet or a faith healer. His identity is very key to all this. He's not just a person who was very, very famous, maybe the most famous person of all time. No, he's the Son of God, he's God the Son, he's the second member of the Trinity. And if you decide to follow him, he has promised to stay with you and never leave you. If you suffer from the fear of commitment, maybe it's because you've been let down by someone that you trusted in the past. Maybe a parent, maybe a friend, maybe an ex-spouse. You trusted that person, and yet he or she let you down, and it hurt you. It hurt you incredibly, and now you're determined never to make that mistake again. Never again. You're skittish about commitments. You keep your cards close to your chest, and you're nobody's fool. But Jesus is not like whoever it was that let you down. He says to you, he promises you, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's Emmanuel. He is God with us. Don't be afraid. The second factor in defeating fear of commitment to Jesus, number two on your outline, is Jesus' cross and resurrection, or res for short. The Gospel of Matthew has 28 chapters. Did you know that nearly a third of those 28 chapters deals with Jesus' last 7 days? Did you know that? It's kind of disproportionate. Jesus lived about 33 years or so. But the Gospel of Matthew talks about Jesus' infancy in the first two chapters, and then Matthew skips over 30 years. He just skips right over it and gets right to Jesus' ministry, and that begins in chapter 3 and goes through chapter 20, which lasts about 3 years. Okay, so you got 18 chapters on only 3 years. All those years got skipped, and now he spends 18 chapters on just 3 years. But then Matthew spends 8 whole chapters on Jesus' death, on his last week where he dies and he is resurrected. Why? Why? Because Matthew wants us to focus majorly on Jesus' death for our sins and his resurrection from the dead. Why? Because Jesus did this to save us. I mean, this is kind of the grand finale of the whole thing. He came to earth. He was born of a virgin, not just to give us his teachings, which of course he did, not just to show us what God is like, which of course he did, not just to perform miracles, which of course he did, but primarily to die for our sins on the cross and be raised from the dead so that we could be saved by trusting in him. Matthew's gospel is riveted on this. And this is not just at the climactic end of Matthew's gospel. In fact, it begins in the first chapter. That's right, the first chapter. The angel says to Joseph in chapter 1, verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, help me, because he will save his people from their sins. There it is, right from the start. Jesus is all about saving his people. In fact, even the name Jesus shouts this out to us. Did you know that the name Jesus means the Lord saves? Now, when you see L-O-R-D like that in all capitals in the Old Testament, that means that the Hebrew there is Yahweh. Yahweh, that's the personal name of God, the Hebrew personal name of God revealed in the Old Testament. Yahweh saves. That's what Jesus' name means. This is the one who's asking for your commitment. He's the one who's saying to you, follow me. The one who's all about saving you from your sins, from the evil, from the rebellion that we all have due to our sinful proclivities of breaking God's commandments. Jesus came to deal with that and to save you from it. Don't be afraid to commit to him. But it's not just in the first chapter or in those eight final chapters where we see this focus. Throughout the book of Matthew, Jesus predicts his death and his resurrection three times. Chapter 16, verse 21, chapter 17, verses 22 through 23, and in chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. In other words, Matthew, and of course Jesus, focuses on the cross and the resurrection long before he even gets to it in the story, the actual events. And notice why the cross is so important. Jesus says so in chapter 20, verse 28. Jesus speaking, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve, help me, and to give his life as a ransom for many. His mission was to give his life as a ransom for us. Now, what happens when a ransom is paid? Well, you pay out lots of money in order to free someone who's being held hostage, right? That's what a ransom is. But notice in this text that we are those who are being held hostage, and it is Jesus who is the ransom. The ransom is not just money, it's his life. He's going to give his life as a ransom. He's going to sacrifice his life so that you could be free. Now, what does that tell you about this person who calls you to commit your life to him? It tells you, if nothing else, that he sure cares a lot about you, right? I mean, he gives himself up for you to a torturous death. Crucifixion was the most horrible death in the ancient world. He gives himself up to that so that you could be released from your captivity to sin, to death, to hell. Now, of course, being God in the flesh means that Jesus is worthy of your commitment. I mean, he can ask for that because he's God. He can require that. But the cross and the resurrection shows us the extent to which he cares. He literally loved you to death, his death, so that you might live eternally. And so don't be afraid. Let's look at the third factor in defeating the fear of commitment to Jesus. Number three on your outline, counting the cost. Counting the cost. You know, sometimes fear of commitment is not a bad thing. Sometimes it's actually a good thing. Depends on what you're committing to, right? Suppose, for example, you're in the appliance store or maybe in the car dealership and you're contemplating making this big purchase. You like what you see, but you're not sure that it's really worthy of your hard-earned dollars. You're having your doubts. You fear that committing to this purchase might not be the best use of your money. It might be more than you can afford. You maybe need to spend it on something else. What should you do? Should you just push that fear aside, suppress it, and go ahead and make the purchase anyway? No. No. At this time of year, we need to especially hear that. No. Dave Ramsey is saying no. The Lord is saying no. I'm also saying no. You need to consult with your spouse, if you have one. You need to examine your financial situation. You need to sleep on it. Of course, you need to pray about it. Maybe even seek out some godly counsel, some person that you really trust and know as a spiritual person, and then decide. You see, fear of commitment is not all bad. Especially when it comes to a big commitment. And when you talk about committing to Jesus, that's as big as it gets, folks. And yet, Jesus is no high-pressure salesman. He wants you. He invites you. In fact, he requires you to count the cost. Let me give you an example, again, from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Verse 19 is where we pick up. It says, then a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Here's the guy. He's in the showroom. He's seen it. And he's saying, sign me up. I want to commit. But look what Jesus says in verse 20. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus says, count the cost, buddy. Put the brakes on. Oh, down, boy. You need to think about this a little bit. Matthew emphasizes this. This guy had probably heard the spellbinding words of Jesus. He had seen the miracles, the multitudes, the glamour. And so he bounces up to Jesus, brimming with enthusiasm and excitement, and promises, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Jesus could read this guy like a neon stop sign. He says, so you want to follow me? Well, that's good. That's good. But do you know what you're getting into here? I mean, see those birds? They have nests. See those foxes? They have dens. They have a place where they call home. But my disciples, my followers, they've left their jobs to follow me. Peter, Andrew, James, John, they were fishermen. Not anymore. They're following me. Matthew was a tax collector. My followers are all in, and the same would go for you. If you follow me, are you ready for what it costs? Now, Jesus is not snubbing this guy. No, he wants him to count the cost. Too often, we leave this step out when we're leading a person to Jesus. We want so bad for the person to get saved that we don't tell them the whole story. Like the high-pressure salesman, we tell them all the pros, but none of the cons. And there are some cons. Hey, Jesus loves you. He died for you. He rose from the dead. On the cross, he paid for your sins completely. And guess what? All you need to do to be saved is to put your trust in him, and you've got it. Eternal life is yours. Now, let me ask you, ladies and gentlemen, is that true? Of course, absolutely. It is gospel truth, 100%. But Jesus would hasten to add, count the cost, face that fear of commitment directly and deal with it. You know, when we fail to explain this to somebody who's maybe contemplating coming to Jesus, we end up with confused Christ followers and even some phony conversions, phony decisions. Hey, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And when I did, you told me that I'd have eternal life. I'm glad for that, but you never told me I was going to have to surrender my life to him. You told me I was going to get a new life, but you never told me I was going to have to leave my old one. I thought I was getting fire insurance. I thought I was getting a policy against hell. But now Jesus wants me to sign my life away to him? Yeah, that's what he says. Matthew, again, chapter 16, beginning at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross. Guess what, folks? A cross was not just a decoration. It wasn't just something you hung around your neck. It wasn't something you put up on the wall. It was an instrument of torture. It was ugly. It wasn't even fit for polite conversation. Jesus is saying, you have to be ready to be executed in a torturous way. Take up your cross, he says, and follow me. Verse 25, help me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? We need to understand that following Jesus includes unfollowing your old life. In the Bible, unfollowing your old life is called repentance. It means an about face. Instead of going this way, I turn around and I'm going that way instead. It's when you break your allegiance to living by your rules and begin following Jesus. It's like getting married. When you get married, you pledge yourself to that one person. At the altar, you officially and formally say goodbye. You wave goodbye forever to other romantic relationships. If you don't, your marriage is going to really have a whole lot of trouble. It's not going to work. The same is true in following Jesus. It's not that you become perfect, no way, but you become committed. That's what it's getting at. You know, I nearly always struggle with making a big purchase, whether it's a house or a car or an appliance. I talk it over with Debbie. We pray about it. We consider our finances, and then we make a decision. But even then, sometimes I find myself doubting myself, questioning myself. It's just the kind of personality that I have. How much more so with a decision like giving up your whole life and eternity to Jesus Christ? Yeah, that could be kind of scary. Count the cost. Make sure it's the right thing. Dear friend, if you're considering becoming a Christ follower, let me assure you, it is the right decision. The good news is all true. Salvation is a free gift. Jesus paid for your salvation on the cross. He purchased your ticket. You can't earn it through your good deeds. Don't even try. All you need to do is accept it. It is a free gift. But make an informed decision. There are strings attached. There are two sides to the coin. Becoming a Christian costs you nothing. But being a Christian will cost you everything. Jesus says, if you become my follower, you sign your life over to me. You can't keep your old life and follow me. You must choose. You need to do the math. You need to count the cost. If you fear commitment, Jesus isn't going to hide the cost. He's not a high-pressure salesman. He puts it right in your face, tells you up front. Let's look at the fourth factor in defeating the fear of commitment. Number four on your outline. And this is the duh factor. The duh factor. Duh as in no-brainer. What else? Of course. Of course you should do this. When you do the math, when you consider what's at stake, you consider who it is who's calling you and what it is that he did for you. The choice really is obvious. Matthew's gospel emphasizes what I call the duh factor. For example, to a crowd at a lake shore, here's how Jesus illustrated the duh factor to the people listening to him. It's in Matthew chapter 13. We pick up in verse 44. It says, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus speaking, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. So here it is. I found this treasure. Whoa! A treasure worth billions of dollars. What should I do? Should I sell everything that I have for this treasure? Duh! Yeah, of course. And then Jesus goes on, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. Verse 46, when he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Everything he owned for this pearl I just discovered? Duh, of course. Don't fear commitment. It is more than worth it to commit to Jesus. One day, the Apostle Peter, he was struggling over the cost of following Jesus. You know, he had left his fishing business. He had left behind his wife and his kids. I'm sure he had to have some way of supporting them. But he's wondering, you know, is giving up everything to follow Jesus really worth it? Here's how the conversation went down, and here's how Jesus explained the duh factor to Peter. It's found in Matthew 19. We pick up in verse 27. Peter said to him, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? Jesus replied, I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 29, and everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. Duh, Peter. It's worth it, no matter what the cost. Matthew wrote his gospel to Jewish Christians who had been ostracized from their family and friends and from their synagogue community because they were now followers of Jesus. And they must have been struggling with this same doubt. Was this worth it? Like many of them, they were wondering. That's why Matthew emphasizes the duh factor with them. Jesus promises us a new world, a world that's more real and tangible than this world. The most lavish existence on the face of this earth, Bill Gates or whoever you can name, is like living in a dumpster compared to living at Buckingham Palace. That's what we're talking here. Jesus promises that whatever you give up for following him, no matter how precious and valuable, can't compare to what you'll eventually get in its place in the new heaven and the new earth. And he's not just talking here about possessions, folks. He's also talking about relationships that you may lose because you became a Christ follower. Not because you act obnoxious, but people just, hey, I don't want to deal with you anymore. They reject you. Hey, Jesus says 100 times as much. This is the duh factor. Matthew emphasizes it because it's true. It's important for us as disciples to know this. One more example. This is not from Matthew's gospel, but I couldn't resist showing you. Here's how Jesus might explain the duh factor to this little girl. But I love it, God. She's considering giving up her teddy bear. Look at the teddy bear that he's got for her. Just trust me. Just trust me. It's worth it. It's worth it. Are you wondering if following Jesus is really the best bet for you? Do you fear committing to him? Are you a Christ follower? Doubting that you made the right choice? Struggling with that? Buyer's remorse? If you fear commitment to Jesus, then please remember what Matthew's gospel teaches us. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you should remember, if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. You'll never get a better deal than Jesus. Never. You'll never get a better deal than Jesus. A couple weeks ago, actor, singer David Cassidy died at age 67. Probably heard the news. Back in the 70s, David Cassidy, he was the heartthrob of millions and millions of teenage girls. He lived what many would say was an extremely successful life. He had a life of acting, singing, songwriting, guitar playing. David Cassidy died on November 21st, and shortly afterward, his daughter tweeted out to the world the last words that her father spoke before he passed, and those words were, "So much time wasted." So much time wasted. How tragic to come to the end of your life and have that on your mind, to realize you squandered time. You chased trivial pursuits, inconsequential dreams. Don't let your life end like that. Follow Jesus. Give your life to him unreservedly. Even if it's kind of scary, and it may be kind of scary. I can assure you it will be scary sometimes. But you'll never, never, never get a better deal than Jesus. We're going to close our service here in just a few moments and ask the ushers to prepare for the offering, and our musicians are going to come up. Maybe you're wondering today whether or not you should commit to following Jesus. Or maybe you're thinking that you need to renew your commitment to Him. If that's you, and you'd like to talk with somebody or pray with somebody, I invite you to come down here after the service and talk with one of our pastoral prayer partners. They're right down here at the foot of the platform. All right? They'll have these little badges on. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the manual for discipleship in the Gospel of Matthew. Lord, I pray that it would inform us today and do more than inform us, but inspire us to see that this choice, though scary, though costly, is really a no-brainer. There's so much to be gained and really nothing to lose in the long run. Lord, I pray for that person who's here today who might be wondering, should I trust in Jesus? Should I surrender my life to Him? I pray that you'd help that person today to make that decision, to count the cost, to make a wise decision, to make an informed decision, but to make that decision. I pray for Christians who've been struggling with their commitment that today they would solidify a recommitment to Jesus. And Lord, we pray for this offering that we would give you these gifts as an act of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.